Are there any letter writers here? Do people still write letters? A couple of, two, is that it? Who actually at some point has engaged in their lifetime in, like, you know, in real letter writing? You know, writing, not just that thank you notes for Christmas, they don't count. Okay, like actually exchanging letters with someone back and forth, like more than twice. Show of hands. Okay, there's some people here who, you know, can actually have done that. But it's not particularly something we engage in much anymore, is it? And typically our methods of communication, of course, have become much faster, haven't they? You know, I was thinking about this and thinking, well, email is, you know, you're writing emails, but that's just nothing like actually having to sit down and pen a letter properly, is it? It's a very different way of communicating. And we've already picked up, and hopefully a gathering, that as we come and we look at Galatians, as we're looking at that over the coming weeks, we are looking at a letter. You all right there? It won't come up. That's no fun, is it? It worked before. Anyway. Still just need to be... Don't need to... We're still on the main PC. You haven't pushed a button on the main box is on the right one. Okay. All right. I'll keep going. That's okay, because... I'll get you to do something in a minute anyway. So we're looking at a letter. If you look at the opening word, the letters that are in the Bible start in the wrong order because they start with who it's from first. So the opening word is Paul. So this is a letter written by a guy called Paul. This is the Paul who, if you know your Bible and you know Acts, this is the Paul who persecuted Christians and then met Jesus on the Damascus Road, had this amazing conversion experience meeting Jesus, and then went out to go and preach the gospel. And if you read through Acts, you find all sorts of things about Paul, about his missionary journeys, about the things that he was up to. That's also relevant because of who he's writing to. So Paul, then in verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. And often we kind of read these letters and we think about them being sent to one church. Galatia was an area, it's a bit, you can read all sorts of different ideas and thoughts about exactly where it was being written to and what was going on. But the best or the most common thought seems to be that it was probably southern Galatia and it's kind of four main cities, which if you read through Paul's journeys in Acts, then you will read in Acts 13 and 14 about four different cities that Paul spent some of his time in. So if you want to kind of get some of the sort of background to what's going on, to what happened when Paul first went to the churches, the cities that he's writing to now, read Acts 13 and 14, and you'll get something of that, Paul's missionary journeys there. To give you a bit of the fun background for those who like this as well, this is probably one of the first letters that Paul wrote. It's a really early letter. It's thought to be written around the year 48, 49, that kind of thing. So Jesus born in the year naught-ish. Maybe four, dying around the year 30, 33. So we're not talking long after Jesus here. And we've got this letter written by Paul, which had been a circular letter, went round these four cities. And as we begin, and as we look at the way that this letter starts, I wanted you to do my work for me and to think about these few questions. What is going on? Here we've got the opening to this letter. Reading it in that understanding, as a letter written to these cities, these early churches that he's gone around and he's met, what do we think is going on that he begins his letter in this way? How's Paul feeling? What are the main issues that he's trying to address? I'm going to give you a minute. Those who've been around in recent weeks in the evening service will be familiar that we do this from time to time. I'm going to give you a minute, if you'd like to talk with some other people about that. So have a look at those first nine verses of Galatians together. How do you think Paul's feeling? What do you think is going on? If you don't want to talk to people, that's fine. You can just look at it yourself, or you can make a cup of tea, or do whatever else you'd like to do to avoid other people. That really isn't a problem. But if you'd like to, take a few minutes, dig into those first nine verses. How's Paul feeling? What are the main issues? Off you go. Okay, natural lulling conversation. I'll jump in. What do we think is going on? How do we think Paul's feeling? These opening verses. What's the vibe we get on how Paul is feeling as he begins his letter? What did you think?
He's upset.
He's upset. Yep. Any other words we might use? Hopping mad. Disturbed and worried, yeah. I mean, yeah, a lot of it comes from that word astonished, isn't it? I am astonished, it begins, yeah. Any other things? Any other views?
Saddened,
yeah. Yeah, there's a feeling of pain in there, isn't there? Yeah. Yeah, it's not hard to pick up, is it? You know, it's not hard to read those words and work out, actually, this is a guy who's feeling it. And actually, if you look at it and you compare it with other letters that Paul writes, typically his letters begin with the kind of opening that we get in those first few verses that we had, Paul to the churches, grace and peace, that kind of stuff. Every other letter, he then goes on to praying for them or praising or thanksgiving or something like that. All the other letters. So for those who don't know where Paul wrote lots of the letters that are in the New Testament, lots of the other letters that are there, written by the same guy. You can go through, you'll find his name at the beginning of lots of them. And he kicks off with this kind of thanksgiving or praying for the people or whatever. And here...
Sometimes thanking them.
Yeah, there's some kind of thanksgiving or praise or prayer. Here, I am astonished. And even getting towards the end of it, this, let them be under God's curse. I mean, this is strong language. These are strong words. He's not mincing what he's saying here to this church. There is someone here who is, hopping mad, it would seem, as something of what's going on. And we might even struggle with that. We'll probably get into it a little bit more, I suspect. But why is it he's so, you know, who is it he's angry with here? What is it that's going on? And I guess that kind of comes back to the other question. What are the main issues? What is it that has got him so hopping mad? What did you think?
That somebody's coming behind him, as it were, and said, oh, don't take any notice of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to us instead, because we've got a better message.
Yeah, someone else has come in. They said, don't listen to Paul. Come listen to us instead. Yeah, what else do we think? Or expanding on that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're following a different way that pretends to be good news. What is that? That's not NIV, is it? What was that?
New Living,
yeah. Following a different way that pretends, yeah. It's a nice words.
People are adding to the gospel, and that contradicts it.
Yeah, people are adding. So there's an issue here about the gospel and people adding to it. Or following a different way, or hearing something different. There's an issue about the gospel here. You pick up on another issue that's going on, not just the gospel. It's kind of in what Julian said, but putting it out slightly more clearly.
Deserting the grace of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're turning away from the gospel and it's no gospel at all. Yeah. There's something else in here too, which isn't just about the gospel, but it's actually about, it's probably more in the opening, and again, it's one of those slightly harder things to see, I guess, just in the letter itself. But his opening words, if in one way you read them, they can feel quite defensive. Yeah, you've got this sense of he's justifying himself as he begins this letter. And that's one of the issues that goes on here, which is why you probably pick it, the prickliness in the way he's writing. There's this, I need to justify myself. And like Gillian said, there's other people who've come in and said, don't listen to Paul. Who's Paul? The two big issues that we see going on are apostleship and the gospel. Who is Paul and what is the gospel? And actually, if you grasp hold of those two as the two kind of big issues that underlie Galatians, then as we go through the rest of it, it will help make sense of lots of it. Because these are the two issues that are underlying a lot of what actually then happened through the rest of the letter. These two big issues of what's the gospel and the authority of Paul, the authority of Paul as an apostle. I've messed around with my slides now, I don't know what I'm doing. Right, so he's got some strong feelings. Yep, great. So there's this issue in there about apostleship, about who Paul is. And they've got this defensive opening. Paul, an apostle, sent not by men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. We get this sort of defensive opening that he's kind of beginning by stating his credentials, that they get this feeling that he's been undermined in some way. And it's quite... You can see, actually, how easy that would be in some ways to do with Paul. How easy it might have been for someone else to come along and undermine Paul. Well, Paul, he wasn't one of the 12, was he? You know, he wasn't with Jesus in that way. You know, he came to Jesus and he went up to Jerusalem and he met some of the real, you know, apostles, and they told him stuff, but he got it confused on his way down here, and he's not quite got it right. And now we're going to explain to you the proper way, what the real gospel is. This is something of what's going on, that as he begins, he wants to state his credentials and who he is. Because Paul is saying, no, I am an apostle. I am an apostle. I met Jesus. I met him on that road. I saw him, and I was sent by him and no one else. Don't misunderstand my authority. I am one of those. And in some ways, I think I've probably read this before for myself, and I've looked at these kind of arguments that Paul has in things like Galatians, and where he's kind of being firm in his authority, and I've gone, well, that's great. Is this some kind of, you know, church leadership struggle? You know, you're just kind of trying to stamp down saying, you know, I've got it right, and these other guys, they've got it wrong, and why does that really matter? Well, you know, we can see, if you like, some of the... this is one of those things, it's a detail in the letter that's, you know, about the time and something that was going on in the church at the time. You know, what's the significance of it? And I think I've probably read it a bit like that before. But actually, it's hugely significant for us. Because actually, Paul's authority that he's stating here isn't just the authority that meant he could write to the churches in Galatia 2,000 years ago, but the authority by which we continue to read this letter and the authority it has for us as we read it today. Because actually he's saying that what I'm writing to you comes with the authority of an apostle. And as we talk about that, we probably just have to kind of clarify that there are apostles and then there are apostles. Okay? So sometimes we use the word apostle, and there's talks in the Bible where it talks about people being called as apostles, and sometimes that word gets chucked around. We don't use it a lot in our particular flavour of church. We don't use it a lot, but sometimes we use the word apostle as someone who's got a particular gift of leadership or called in some way to be over a number of churches or something like that. Sometimes people use it in that way. Typically, that would be a small a apostle, okay? The first, there are apostles. The other time we use the word apostles is when we're talking with a capital A about apostles, people who met Jesus, people who were with Jesus, those first people who were sent by Jesus himself. And Paul's saying, I'm not the former, I'm not just someone who was sent, I am someone sent by Jesus. The message that I have is one that has come from him. So he's saying he's got a unique authority that actually is above anyone else. He's sent by Jesus with that kind of authority. And so the point of that is saying, well, actually, if he's got that authority that he's been sent by Jesus, and if what we're reading in this letter to the Galatians is the authority of one who's been sent, who's met Jesus and been sent by him, there's a unique authority, then it means that actually we can't just ignore what he writes. We can't just go, well, here's a bit that I don't particularly like or that I disagree with or I struggle with, and go, well, Paul must have got it wrong at that point. That actually it comes with the authority of one who was with and met Jesus and was sent by him. It's a statement actually not just of his authority to the church at the time, but for us as we read it, as we look at it, and as we understand it today. Yeah, of course we need to understand. It's still written in the context. The whole beginning point was to make it's clear that this is a letter written to a bunch of churches, and we need to understand it in that context and understand what it means for us today from that context. But it comes with that authority of an apostle, of one who was with Jesus. And so we need to read it. We need to respect the authority that it comes with. We need to wrestle with it. We need to be guided by it. And we need to preach from it. And that's not just actually this letter, of course. We're talking about the authority of the New Testament as we go through it. So there's something in here about Paul's authority, and you'll see more of that, his authority as an apostle, as we go on through and we look at later bits of the rest of Galatians. But we also picked out very quickly that there's something going on here about the gospel. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. When Paul went and he went to these churches, what he found was actually a place, in a lot of senses, that was very racially divided. It's easy to forget, when we're thinking about the society at that time, that he went to a Jewish community which would be very keen to separate themselves out from everybody else. There's all sorts of other pagan gods and pagan worship. To the Jews, they're all just the Gentiles, everybody else. I mean, it's a whole mixture of different religious and cult worship and stuff that was going on. But we band it all together and just call it the Gentiles because it's one word to describe a whole lot of stuff, okay? And the Jews would isolate themselves from the rest, from all these Gentiles, all these other faiths, other practices, worship of other gods, of idols. We're going to completely cut ourselves off from this. We're going to be separate and other from it. So you're talking about a very racially divided place. And Paul's come in with this message, with this gospel, and said, good news! In Jesus, you're one family. In Jesus, you're all one. Imagine going to, you know, I don't know what people would connect with more, but, you know, the height of apartheid, or thinking about America and its kind of most racially divided bit of history, you know, and going, saying, good news, you're all one family. You can all come together. You don't have to be divided anymore. That was the message of the gospel that Paul was bringing. And it still is, thank you. And of course, so to come and do that, it was incredibly easy for someone else to come and go, now, when Paul said that, he got it a little bit confused. What he really meant was that, all those Gentiles, all those people who've been worshipping other gods, of course, Jesus has made it that you can come in now, but you need to look like the rest of us. You need to kind of become and look Jewish. You can come in, but you've got to come and look like the rest of us, because you need to be acceptable to God, don't you? And the Bible tells us how to please God. We've got the Torah, we've got the law. And so you've got to follow that too. And it's kind of summed up in circumcision, or helpfully it's summed up in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And kind of circumcision was being used as a summary in that sense of obeying the law, sticking with the law. And Paul responds to this in this quite emotional, strong way. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to these people who are coming and telling you stuff. Let them be under God's curse. Don't pay any attention to it. Ignore it. Turn away from it. And we get, obviously, feeling very strong about it. And if we read it without looking, we can think, whoa, what's he saying to these people who are coming and teaching this? Let them be under God's curse. But in fact, actually, he's not just writing about them. He's writing about anyone. Even if an angel turns up and tells you this, don't listen to them. Let them be under God's curse. If I turn up and say this to you, Paul says, let me be under God's curse. He's saying to anybody who would do this, anyone who would come and twist the gospel in this way, who would pervert the gospel in this way, don't listen to them. Let them be under God's curse. And the point was, as he says, is because actually it's not just a different gospel, it's not just changing the gospel, actually what you end up with is no gospel at all. The Greek could even be actually reversing the gospel. You've lost it completely. If you want a little companion as we're going through Galatians, one of the books that we've encouraged those preaching to look at is a book by Timothy Keller called Galatians for You. And it pulls out kind of how we're looking at the gospel as we go through Galatians. And the passages we're using are broken up as it's done in that book. So if you're into reading books as you go along and want to follow a book along with a series, have a look at that. We're not preaching what the chapters say, but those of us preaching are using it as a bit of our background and thought. So it's a helpful thing and a reasonably good book. It's a little accompaniment. And one of the things he picks out, and these next few points are what he picks out, actually, about why is it that it's such a serious thing for the gospel to be changed in this way? Why does it become no gospel at all? Oh, that's interesting. Learned something new there. There And the first issue is that actually this is about the glory of Jesus. That actually, if we say we've got to add this other stuff to the gospel, if we're saying actually, okay, Jesus, what he did is fine, but also you need to observe the law, you need to be circumcised, or whatever else we might say. Actually, what we're saying there is that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough. Actually, that his work in some ways is unfinished. And in some way, we need to finish it off. And of course, we've just had Easter, and we've probably still got the words ringing in our ears that Jesus cries out, "It is finished. It's done. The work of Jesus on the cross is finished and final. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. It's to his glory that what he did is finished and final, and we don't add to it." So if we add to the gospel, we end up with no gospel at all. Part of Paul's outrage here is actually it's for the good of all people. Because, of course, actually it's not just what's happening here in the churches in Galatia, but actually, if they're twisting the gospel in this way, this is for all people. That actually the whole point of what he was doing was saying, it's for everybody now. Everybody can be welcomed in. We don't have to be divided anymore. We can come together as one family in Jesus Christ. All can come. This is good news to the world. And of course, this twisting of it was turning it back into a piece that had a national identity to it. I was thinking, yeah, of course, oh yeah, you can all come, but you've got to look like this. You've got to look like us. You have to be, in this case, ethnically Jewish. You have to take up this identity again. And he's saying, no, this is for all to come. And the issue is, actually, what you end up with is the gospel plus. I think it was John who said it. There were people adding to the gospel. They were adding stuff on to the gospel. In this case, it was the issue of Jewish law. But actually, as we go through this and we think about it more and work our way through Galatians, we're going to have to ask ourselves the question again and again, actually. Almost again, actually, as we go through, we come back to it again and again. What are we adding in to the gospel? What are we adding in sometimes in our misunderstandings of it? What are the things that we sometimes add in? And perhaps the most obvious thing that we might see, because it's very similar to what was going on then, is when we add to it certain ways that we think people should behave today as Christians, certain church customs and cultures and ways of being. So, well, you can't possibly be saved and still whatever. That actually we add certain things into the gospel. Well, okay, you can't possibly be saved and take this particular view of Genesis. We add things in to the gospel. Or we might go the other way sometimes, and we might go, well, Jesus is great, and so if you're a good person, you know, if your intentions are right, then you're okay. Actually, it's the gospel plus just being good and trying, and that's all we need. Or the one that, interestingly, that Tim Keller picks out, that he kind of goes through a few different things and then says, which one do you think is, challenge you to think about, which one do you think is the most, you know, your church is most susceptible to? And I didn't feel personally we needed to ask the question because I thought it was quite obvious. Because there's this third one, which is actually talking about faith. And actually saying, have we made the gospel, it's the gospel plus a feeling of belief or a feeling of faith. That actually we say, it's okay what Jesus has done, plus my confidence and my faith in it. That I believe in Jesus, because we talk about things like this, don't we? When we talk about coming to faith, we talk about coming to faith, we talk about placing our trust in him. We talk about knowing him more. And those things are true and are good. And yeah, of course we're placing our faith in Jesus. And of course we want to come and know him more. And of course we live by faith. But actually we run into trouble when actually what we think is that I need the gospel and the feeling that I'm saved. The gospel and that feeling of exhilaration I get after a big worship event or festival or a good preach. We turn it into the gospel plus something. And I think for us, sometimes it is that level of faith or that feeling of faith or that feeling of belief. And actually, we turn faith into a work. when actually the faith is to accept the finished work of Jesus. And it's not our level of faith. Sometimes we use that introduction to communion. Come if you have much faith and if you have little. Because we're not accepted because we have much faith. We're accepted even if we have little. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. So if you're like me, by the time you get to this point, the question you're beginning to ask yourself is, do I have the gospel right? Because you read the opening to that and you kind of go, oh, if they've got the gospel wrong, let them be cursed. And he's sounding pretty passionate about this now. And you start to think to yourself, well, which side of the line am I on here? I don't know, maybe that says something about me. But I don't think it's perhaps an unreasonable response to begin to perhaps ask that question. And it's as I thought about that, I stumbled into something else that I thought was interesting. We sometimes have the perspective, and maybe it's a Bible college perspective, I don't know, but of saying, well, we're all wrong in our theology somewhere. And if you've ever preached, you've gone, well, there's something in there that's wrong. We know we're not perfect in that sense. And even in that sense, morally, we come to the same thing, don't we? Actually, when we talk about living, seeking to live a holy life, trying to live a right Christian lifestyle, we'll go, well, we know none of us are perfect. None of us get it all right. And of course, that's not an excuse to not try. But we recognise that we are flawed and we don't have a perfect theology and we don't have a perfect understanding. We don't live the perfect Christian life. And whilst in the same way of saying, actually, with moral issues, we should still pursue holiness, I wonder if when it comes to the gospel and that thought around it, that actually saying, well, the gospel we can still understand correctly and we can know what it is. While some of the bigger issues of theology we're not going to get right, we're going to struggle with, we're going to be wrong somewhere, there's huge questions out there, but actually that doesn't apply when it comes to the gospel. We can understand the gospel. We can make sense of it. And I'll just offer two other things to kind of try and clarify a little bit what I mean. I enjoy playing this game every now and then and I stole it from a lecturer at college who was clever, which is, you know, someone says, oh, I don't understand the Trinity. You say, of course you understand the Trinity. You can all understand the Trinity. The Trinity is very easy to understand. Because the Trinity is our way of describing who God is. Our way of trying to explain. I can't understand God, but I can understand the Trinity. That's the thing we've come up, that God is three in one. God is three persons, one nature. That's the Trinity, done. You will understand the Trinity. Now, you can't understand God. I can't understand how that works, but I can understand the Trinity. Because the Trinity, you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's our way of trying to describe who God is as we see him revealed in the Bible. I can understand our way of describing it. That's not that clever. I'm not sure it makes a huge amount of sense. But I can understand it. And I think there's something in there a bit like that with the gospel, saying, I can understand the gospel. My other way of thinking about this is the microwave. Who has a microwave at home? This is good. Who uses microwave regularly? Good, normal people here. Those of you at the back who don't use it. It's the young adults at the back who don't use a microwave. They don't cook. Ah. They've obviously got too much time on their hands. Anyway. Sorry? Too cool to raise their hands, is that what it was? Who understands how a microwave works? Less people in the room. I don't understand how a microwave works, okay? I don't understand the science of it, the physics of it, or whatever else. I know there's something about microwaves, because that's what it's called, okay?
When I press the button,
yeah,
the stuff inside gets hot.
When you press the button, the stuff inside gets hot, exactly. Okay, and that's my point. We understand the microwave, some of us, to the point of when I press the button, the stuff inside gets hot. And that's what I'm trying to say about the gospel, maybe, in a bad illustration. Okay? We can get the gospel in that kind of sense. We can understand it in that kind of way. We know how it works. I'm not going to say how to use it, because that's a bit crass. But we can get it from that sense. Now, there's all sorts of stuff about the gospel we're not going to understand and comprehend. But we can understand in the same way we can figure out how to use a microwave. And Paul in these first few verses, gives us a little summary in just a few verses of what the gospel is. This is part of this kind of introduction, which is, again, an unusual thing. It's a bit elongated from what he would normally put in his other letters. He starts off in these opening verses, grace and peace. The gospel begins with grace and peace. Actually, the gospel of the New Testament is the gospel of the grace of God and of peace, of reconciliation being made between God and humanity. That's where we begin, with the grace of God. And we also get this picture of a rescue. He came to rescue us. This is the gospel of a people who needed rescuing, of coming to a helpless people. Actually, the same word that's used there to describe a rescue is used a couple of other places in Acts. It's used in Acts chapter 7 to describe the Israelites being rescued from Egypt. So slaves being rescued from Egypt is the word that's being used there. Or Paul, another time in Acts, is used for Paul being released from prison, that kind of rescue. So the kind of rescue that he's describing here is the rescue of slaves or those imprisoned. Those who are helpless, those who can't rescue themselves. That Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus didn't come and preach a gospel of self-help and say, you know, follow these five steps to having a blessed life. Jesus didn't preach that kind of gospel. It's easy to characterize Jesus and say Jesus was a good teacher and a nice guy and did some lovely things. But the gospel that Jesus proclaimed was a gospel of rescue. The gospel of the New Testament is a gospel of saying, actually, we can't help ourselves. We need that rescue, like a slave or a prisoner. We needed someone to come and to rescue us. And obviously, that's a hard thing to put across to a world today that's a very self-sufficient world. That says, well, you know, I can help myself and I can do it all for me. It was interesting, if you were here in the morning a few weeks ago, Gavin Campbell was speaking, and one of the things he said that they'd recognised was the people are most open to the gospel during times of transition in their life. During times of significant change or turmoil or whatever it might be, that people are the most open to the gospel at those times. And it connected me with this, of saying actually, because in those times, in some of those times, are the times when we realise we haven't got it all together. That actually we're not as self-sufficient as we might like to pretend that we are. That actually maybe we do need some kind of rescue. Something to think about as we seek to go and share something of this gospel with others. That actually, a few weeks ago when we were talking about why sometimes we struggle with sharing the gospel, is that sometimes where people are going through a time of difficulty and of crisis, we kind of feel, are we... at worst, manipulating them if that we take that as an opportunity to share what we believe. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying to someone who's going through a time of crisis, saying, actually, maybe we realise that we haven't got it all together and that we do need help and that we're not self-sufficient. I found a God who helps me. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, personally. The gospel is a gospel of rescue. And it's a gospel of rescue in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Even just these opening few words, it's the great thunderclaps of heaven saying, it's not about what you've done. It's about what God has done. It's the great thunderclaps of heaven saying, this isn't about self-righteousness and about what you add to it, but it is about what I have done in my Son, Jesus Christ. And the words that are used here are sacrificial words, the words of an offering, of Jesus offering himself up for our sins. Jesus came, and it was done according to the will of God the Father, by God's will and not us, by his grace and Jesus' sacrifice to a people who needed a rescue. Here we come, we find a gospel of grace. Here we come, we find a gospel of grace. That's the gospel that we're reading about. It's the gospel that the apostles preached. It's the gospel that Paul went and shared. It's the gospel that we find in the New Testament with that authority from those who were with Jesus. And it's the gospel that we'll read in Galatians. and coming back to grips with this gospel and understanding it and getting a grip, firmer grip on it, is the whole reason why we want to be looking through Galatians, because we'll be keeping on going through this again and again, of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and what this gospel means for us today. Let's pray, and then Celia's going to come and lead us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that grace and peace has come to us from you in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus was willing to give himself for our sins to rescue us according to your will. And Lord, would you help us to grasp that? Would you help us to tell it and show it to others for your glory forever and ever. Amen.